And he's called to go to Nineveh from chapter 3. So God's called Jonah to go. He runs and ends up hooking up with these sailors, getting on their boat, and heading the opposite direction. God says, you know what, we're not going to do that. And he sends a storm, and it brings Jonah back to land. And he gets this crazy thing, he gets swallowed by a fish, and then vomited back up on shore, and it's just this crazy story. So that's chapter 1. And then in the fish, Jonah says this prayer. So we see an act, this story, and then we see Jonah talking. There's dialogue. So there's act 1 and talk 1. And now this morning, that was chapters 1 and 2. This morning, we're going to see a second act where God sends Jonah. Jonah interacts with some non-Jewish people like he did in chapter 1. And then God does something. And then God and Jonah have another talk. So you see this really cool structure here throughout the book, this parallel between 1 and 3 and 2 and 4. And it's this beautifully written book that asks the question, how are you going to respond to God? So Jonah, quick question for you. Is he a good guy or a bad guy? What? He's a human like us, right? All right. I'm going to get this out here. So what would we expect Jonah? Jonah's a prophet of God. What would we expect Jonah to do when he hears God's word? Obey. Obey, right? Okay, I'm going to write this here. Obey. Let's see if I can not make any misspells here. That's an easy word. All right, sailors, good guys or bad guys?
Good guys.
Kind of neutral, right? We're not told. But what would we expect them, so they don't know who God is, what would we expect them to do when they hear God? Reject? Reject him, turn away? What about Jonah? What do we expect them to do with Jonah? Reject him too, right? He's like, who is this guy? All right, so reject. God, good guy or bad guy? Really good guy, right? All right. So when Jonah disobeys him, and when these sailors don't know him, and when the Ninevites are evil, which we'll get to in a couple minutes, how do we expect God to act toward them, these sinful, bad people? Discipline, destruction.
Destruction.
Sorry?
Destruction.
Yeah, destruction. Good. Anger, maybe? Would that be a fair way to put it?
Yeah.
So before ever reading the book, as we get into it, we've got these expectations of these groups of people. But here's the crazy thing about the book of Jonah. It does this. It flips them all over. So we're going to read Jonah chapter 3 first. You have it in your bulletin outline there, or not outline, just your handout. And we gave you crayons. This book has a lot of little details that you got to kind of pay attention to. So if you notice something weird that you're like, why in the world would you spend a couple sentences or sentence on this section when you only have 4 chapters, dude? Like, you'd think there'd be more important things like explaining how Jonah got swallowed by a whale, right? But instead, he's more concerned about these little other details. So we'll talk about that. But as you go through, just feel free to mark up the book. That's how Wes and I study the Bible. Is we actually print out, this is how we prepared for this sermon series, is we printed out a couple copies of the book of Jonah, and we just went to town with crayons. And what you do is you trace repeated words, you trace repeated ideas all throughout. So we'll talk about that. So just feel free to mark up the book as you see weird things. So we're going to read Jonah 3 together this morning, and we'll get to 4 in a little while. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Remember, that happened in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he said, go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I'm going to give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Good news or bad news? Good news, right? Jonah's doing good so far. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 3 of Jonah. Wow. I don't know how I'm going to get through chapter 3. Let's pray really quick. Gracious Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for this guy Jonah, who's a lot like us, screwed up. We oftentimes disobey. We oftentimes go the opposite direction. But we see you sitting down next to him having a conversation. So pray that you would help us through this. Help us to know your word this morning. We love you. Amen. All right, so Jonah, good guy, bad guy at this point. Good guy, right? At chapter 3, we're like, sweet, way to go, Jonah. You redeemed yourself from chapter 1. God tells him to get going to Nineveh, and he obeys. He actually kind of does what we expect of him, at least at first glance. Jonah obeys. Good thing or bad thing? Good thing, right? He goes to Nineveh. We're given this, you know, I mentioned that detail, right? We're given this weird detail. By the way, dear reader, Nineveh is a huge city, and it takes how many days?
3 days
to get through. And Jonah, what did Jonah do? He took 1 day. So he went 1/3 of the way through Nineveh. And then what does it say Jonah did? He proclaimed a message to them, right? How many words is that? Can you count that really quick? It's 8 words. I've got it. 8 words. In Hebrew, it's 5 words. I bet you guys wish I was giving a 5-word sermon this morning, right? Jonah gave a 5-word sermon 1/3 of the way through the city of Nineveh. Jonah, good guy or bad guy? I don't know. Did he obey God or did he disobey God? Kind of. If you read the Bible, see, Jonah's not this standalone book. Jonah isn't this book that we get to pull out and just read, and it's this standalone story. Jonah actually sits in the whole Bible, and within the whole Bible, there's actually this section called the Book of the 12. We call it the Minor Prophets. But the Book of the 12 is actually one book considered in the Jewish Bible. So Jonah isn't this standalone story. It actually fits within this big sweep of the Minor Prophets. And if you've read the Minor Prophets before, it gets pretty intense at times. God gets pretty angry at people. He gets pretty angry at Israel for this sin and evil that they've done, right? And we'll talk about Nineveh in a couple minutes. But God gets angry at them, but he always says, yeah, you're evil and punishment is coming, but if you return to me, I'm going to return to you. So there's this common theme. So is Jonah lining up with that kind of a message that he's giving to Nineveh, this 5-word sermon? He's only giving half the message. He's only saying, man, you guys, you're screwed, right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Something bad's gonna happen. And that's all that Jonah says, 1/3 of the way through. So, Jonah, good guy or bad guy?
Good.
Is he obeying Or is he disobeying?
Disobeying.
He is disobeying. Thank you, Maya. You are completely right. So Jonah gives this terrible one-third, five-word sermon to Nineveh, and he doesn't even give any application points. He doesn't end the sermon with, and here's the three application points that us preachers love to end with, right? He just is done. We don't know what happens. He must have skipped his preaching class, and the Ninevites respond. The Ninevites respond to his message. Ninevites, good guys or bad guys? Really bad guys. Ninevites are from this nation called Assyria. And Assyria is the superpower of this day and age. And we've actually found historical diggings of their capital where they have these carvings, elaborate, huge carvings in the palace, and it's specifically of their war against Israel. There's this passage in 2 Kings that talks about this war. But anyway, so there's carvings of this, and they've built up siege works all around the city. So they're starving men, women, and children. Ninevites, bad guys or good guys? It has carvings of them skinning people alive. Can you imagine carving in rock these guys torturing these men, skinning people in front of the city walls? And then it has pictures of them putting the enemy soldiers on stakes through the head, standing all around the city. So as these Israelites are looking out from their walls, they're seeing their colleagues staked up. Ninevites are really bad guys, right? So you kind of understand why Jonah, I'm out of here, right? Yeah. That's going to feed into the message here. How do we expect the Ninevites to respond to God and respond to Jonah? Reject him, probably kill Jonah, right? Instead, we read verse 5, and what it says is the Ninevites believed God. Hang on. Who did they believe? God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. They heard this message from God, and then they responded. They believed the person sending the message, not the messenger. And that's huge here, you guys. And they don't just say, oh yeah, you're right. Let's sit back and see what happens. They take it seriously. They take this active response to this thing that God brought to them, and they did something with it, right? Active response. Belief or faith isn't simply this thing that we have in our heads. Belief and faith isn't what we make up and decide in our heads. Belief and faith is about taking that next step into active response to God. See, if I can sit here and say all day that I believe that this chair is going to hold me, but do you actually believe me when I say it? Or what if I put it into action, right? That's a stupid analogy, but if we're not going to actually do something about the things that we say we believe, I wonder, do we really believe those things? So we see these Ninevites who heard what God had said to them, and they believed. They showed their belief by fasting, by putting on sackcloth. Who's fasting?
Ninevites.
How many of them?
All
of them. Who else is fasting?
The animals.
Down to little Betsy, our cow, even Babe the pig is fasting in Nineveh. Like, it's crazy. Why would he mention animals? Like, we're seeing this prophet of God who has God's message, who's not repentant. He keeps doing things going the opposite way of God. But we see sailors and we see Ninevites responding to God even better than the prophet. Even the animals are responding better to God than the prophet Jonah. This book is nuts, you guys. It's hilarious. I was sitting in Fiddler's the other day, and I started laughing. And people looked at me weird, but I don't care. You're not supposed to have your Bible open and be laughing. But it's just such a great book. So the news reaches the king. And what does he do? He gets off of his throne, lays down on the ground, takes his robe off, puts on sackcloth. He puts on this sign of humility. So Ninevites, we'd expect them to reject God. Instead, what do? They repent. You'll have to excuse this. I thought it was cool. They repent instead of reject God. And the king makes a decree to all of Nineveh. Not even the animals are to eat food. So the king gets on board with this, saying, notice Jonah doesn't even make it to the king. Again, it's that one-third of a journey. Jonah doesn't make it to the king. Instead, the king hears the word and responds to God. He completely humbles himself. Then he says this crazy, awesome sentence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger. That's so good, you guys. Nineveh is showing us what repentance is. Repentance is realizing what you're doing is wrong, stopping whatever it is, the bad thing that you're doing, and then turning to God and saying, God, have mercy. It's not that my turning to God is what earns my right. It's me turning to God and saying, I've got nothing, but maybe you'll give me grace and mercy. Amen. Laying yourself at the mercy of God. That's true repentance, and it must be from the heart. God knows your heart. So the people of Nineveh respond to God in repentance. Good thing or bad thing? Really good thing, right? What does God do?
Grace.
Gives them grace. He gives them mercy. So God's a good guy, really good guy. We're still paying attention here. And he relents. When God saw, so there's this Hebrew word called shuv ra'ah, which is turning from the bad that he did, that he was going to do. So the Ninevites, shuv ra'ad, from the evil, and God, it's this exact same word, God, shuv ra'ad. So the Ninevites repented from their evil ways, and God turned from the bad thing. So ra'ah is just this general term for bad. It's not like God's doing evil, but it's this general term for bad. So the Ninevites turned from the bad thing that they were doing, and God turned from the bad thing that he was going to do. Why? Because the Ninevites repented. We saw in the sailors, right? Back in chapter 1, they repented, they turned to God, and God repented. He relented from the bad thing that was going to happen, right? He stopped that. So it's the same word. It's this really cool just parallel all the way through the book that we see. That as we turn to God, he's going to forgive us. So God forgave the Ninevites, even murderous, oppressive superpowers who humble themselves before the Lord will and can receive mercy. That gives you and I a lot of hope this morning, doesn't it?
Amen.
How many of you are mass murderers? I saw that hand back there. So God, I'm calling the cops. God forgives us, and even when we repent and turn to him. So there you have it. The Ninevites repent and God forgives them. And now we're brought back to Jonah. Jonah, good guy or bad guy? Not so great at this point. He's not looking so hot, is he? The Hebrew in this passage is brilliant. In chapter 4, I'm not going to get into it. But it's just, there's so many puns throughout the whole book. And there's parallels. And it's just this beautiful book. The fact that God shuv ra'ad from the thing that he was going to do was ra'ah, ra'ah to Jonah. It was really, really bad in Jonah's eyes. He's mad. So he takes off. He's out of there. One day's journey, he starts seeing people repent. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want this. And he gets out of there. And we get to this layer peeled off of Jonah's heart in this chapter. And we start to see inside his heart what motivates chapter 1, him running to Tarshish. What motivates his prayer to God in chapter 2 that's super selfish. You should read it sometime. It's crazy. what motivates his one-third, five-word sermon here. We get his heart here in chapter 4. Let's talk about that. Jonah says, he's praying this, "I knew who you were, God. I knew you were gracious and compassionate." Exodus 34. You guys remember that sermon? Like 2 years ago. I probably quote this every sermon because guess what? Just about every single page in the Bible has this passage in it. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, willing to forgive your iniquities, sins, and transgressions. Jonah says, I've read Exodus 34. I know you're this kind of God, and that's why I ran back here. Because I didn't want you to be that way to these guys. I knew it, God. And here you are, you nasty forgiver. How could you? Jonah knew God was this kind of God. Didn't want Nineveh to experience that. So God, how do we expect him to respond here to Jonah? Anger, right? We expect him to be angry at the sailors. We first throwing Jonah over. Expect him to be angry at Nineveh. Instead, what we see, that's a W, is that he's slow to anger. We get this picture like God sits next to Jonah in chapter 4, and he's having this conversation. I was thinking about this. Adam and Eve, right when they ate the fruit, God came down and said, "Who told you you were naked? What happened?" And Adam and Eve, they go down this blame game. But God's sitting there having this conversation with Adam and Eve. How do you respond when you fall? How do you respond when you sin? Do you expect God to be angry at you? To wipe you out? To take you out? Or do you listen to him and hear that he is slow to anger? And he sits down and he asks this question and he speaks to us. He gives us great books like Jonah that kind of hold up a mirror to our hearts. So God asks Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" And the Hebrew there is it right for you to be burned up? You know, I'm burning with anger, right? We have that phrase, but it's just, is it right for you to be burning up about this? And Jonah says, "Of course it's right." And we're filled in with this detail. It says, "Dear reader, Jonah has gone out east of the city to find a place to sit." If you've ever read your Bible before, and you read that he says he's gone east, that's a really bad thing. Going east is away from the presence of God. Back to Adam and Eve, right? They were sent out from the garden east. So Jonah tries to get away from the presence of God. Jonah 4, Jonah goes east, away from the presence of God. It's so cool, you guys. And it's not cool to get away from the presence of God, which you can't. But this book is so beautiful. So Jonah is trying to get away from God, and God shows up. Surprise! And he sits down and he has this conversation. He says, "Is it right for you to be burned up about this?" And Jonah says, "Of course it's okay for me to be burned up." So Jonah sets up camp. He can't get away from God. And then there's this crazy thing God provides. You know what? Let's read it. I started getting into chapter 4 without reading it. Let's read chapter 4 together. But Jonah, this is on the back of your sheet there. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I told you when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So here's this crazy story then. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about it. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, I love this. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is. I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Back to these animals, you guys. What's going on? So Jonah sets up this tent. God appoints a leafy plant to come to him. And there's three times that God appoints things right here in these few sections, right? God appoints a leafy plant to provide shade. God appoints a worm to kill the plant that he appointed earlier to cover him from the sun. And then God appoints a scorching east wind to scorch and burn up Jonah while he's sitting there burning. Come on, like, it's so cool. Jonah's sitting there fuming, burning mad, and God's showing him, look at what your heart's doing. You're sitting out here burning. It's so cool. Jonah says he wishes to die three times in this chapter. I'm so mad I could die. Sounds like my three-year-old kid, right? And he's just out there. And what he's saying is, I'd rather be dead than live in a world where God loves my enemies. I would rather die than have humans who are created in God's image repent and turn to God. And it's easy for us to point the finger at him and say, Jonah, you gotta love your enemy. Don't you know? What about your enemies? What about the people who have hurt you the most? What about the people who have hurt your family the most? Would you be okay with God showing them the same compassion, the same grace that he shows you, that he shows me? Is that okay with you? It's not okay with Jonah. Are you okay with God being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin? So this plant is a picture of what Jonah's doing. This plant is Jonah's concerned about his comfort. He's concerned about his life. He's concerned about the things that bless him. But he's not concerned about anybody else. And God says there's 120,000 people who have no clue what's going on. It says they don't know their right from their left. They don't know what they're doing. It ends with the question. And also animals. Shouldn't I be concerned about these animals? God created these humans and these earth. Have you ever heard of Norman Rockwell, this painter? So he has this pretty cool painting called Turkey Dinner or Thanksgiving Dinner. Pretty nice, right? It's really good. You know, you're like, oh yeah, November's in a few months, looking forward to that. That'll be good. Grandma, grandpa, you're looking around, and then all of a sudden, down in this corner, Norman Rockwell paints a selfie. He paints himself into the picture, but he's not just, it's not just him. He's looking back at us and smiling and saying, hey guys, it's me, Norman. That's what the book of Jonah is doing with this question. He's saying, dear reader, don't you get it? God has compassion for everyone. This is the kind of God I am, not the kind of God Jonah wants, not the kind of God the sailors followed or the Ninevites followed, but this is the kind of God slow to anger, abounding in love. And he's not just that way to the Ninevites, not just that way to the sailors, he's that way to Jonah too. He's that way to this prophet who's supposed to know what he's doing, but he doesn't. But God, instead of wiping him out, he sits down and has this conversation. So who are you like this morning? Who are you like this morning? Are you someone who hasn't known God before? Or maybe you know God, but you're going purposefully the opposite direction of him, doing bad things. Are you like them, or are you more like Jonah? Maybe you know God, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you've read your Bible a bunch of times, but you have no compassion for people. But you're also running the complete opposite direction of God, away from his grace and mercy, not wanting to share it with people around you. Are you more like that? Not wanting to respond to God in faith and repentance? So this morning I'd like to ask three questions of us, whether you're Jonah, whether you're a Ninevite this morning. First question is, are you repenting? Are you repenting? That's that word, shuv. Are you turning, stopping the bad things that you're doing, turning to God and saying, wow, I'm so desperate. I need you. Are you repenting? God's willing to do the healing in your life. He's willing to relent from the things that can be going on. Then do you have compassion? Do you have compassion like God does, or are you being more like Jonah, concerned about your own needs, concerned about your own comfort, all the while being angry at God? Where's your compassion for people? And, you know, it has to start in understanding God's compassion for you. This all has to start from our understanding about who God is. And then finally, are you taking action? Are you doing that active response to God, that active repentance that the Ninevites did? Or are you doing active against God? Are you showing your repentance actively and your compassion actively in action? Let's do that, you guys. Let's do that. It doesn't have to start huge. You can start getting to know your neighbor a little bit. We oftentimes tend to say, well, I can never do anything really big, so why do anything? Well, start with your family. Start with people right in front of you and start to show that. So here's the beauty of this book. God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, is willing to relent in sending calamity on you and I. So how are we going to respond to God? How are we going to respond to this kind of God? I think one great way we can do that is through communion. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take part in communion together. We're humans. We're always going to react poorly against God, right? We're always kind of going to be bent away from God, but he's doing this process of bending us back toward him. So we're always not going to be good enough, but God did the unexpected thing. He laid down his life for us. Look, Paul writes this, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When do we hear about a God humbling himself for his people? Never, except in the gospel. Except in the gospel, and that's the beauty of Jesus. Unlike Jonah, who ran, who didn't humble himself, continued to elevate himself over people, Jesus humbled himself for people like you and I. He broke on our behalf to set up this time to remember. He said, you guys should do this every often. And whenever you're together, break bread together. So we're going to do that this morning, realizing that Jesus laid down his life for sailors, for Ninevites, for Jonah, for you, for me. And it's beautiful. So we come to this table not because we love much. We come to this table because we have been loved much. We come to this table not because we've earned it, but because Jesus has given us the right to come to him. If you remember what he did, we're going to do that. So ushers, I'd like to invite you guys on to come on forward. And we're going to, here's how we do communion here at our church. We pass the elements out, so grab juice and bread. If you want to meet with Jesus this morning, you can take